In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Let us come close to the very beginning of the Christmas story. For in the gospel today, we start to hear the names of people we recognize, and so we know Christmas is coming. I have to say that as a step-parent myself, I start to see myself in the Christmas story the most when Joseph comes up. For Joseph, of course, embraces a non-traditional family. And I wasn't planning on it when I started seminary, but once I was getting out, I was ordained and became a wife and a stepmother in the same month. So a little out of the ordinary. Now, Joseph's story, much more spectacular, but I feel like I have a kindred spirit in him. But then again, Joseph's family line wasn't entirely ordinary from start to finish either. If Matthew were writing his gospel account today, I think he would be the kind of person who would have the entire family tree up to date on Ancestry.com. I know that, I think that, because just before Joseph and the angel, what we heard just a few moments ago, Matthew took the time to put generation after generation after generation down so that Joseph was where we started with the story. Before telling us about Joseph and that angel, Matthew went all the way back to Abraham, father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Judah. He continued on to list Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Fascinating for Matthew to include Rahab. Rahab, who was a foreigner, who harbored the Israelite spies in the capture of Jericho. That is Rahab's story. Then Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Matthew takes the time to say that. Fascinating to include Ruth, a Moabite, who chose to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi, instead of returning to her own people. And so Obed was the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David. We don't recognize anyone else, we recognize King David. And David was the father of Solomon, the wisest king Israel had ever known. But Solomon's mother had been Uriah's wife, a royal scandal involving homicide. And then more and more generations to exile in Babylon, finally to freedom, and then to Jacob, the father of Joseph, who Matthew says, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Mary the mother. But the phrase, Joseph the father, no, that was carefully omitted. Here the genealogy is no longer just a biological family, easy to keep track of, but of chosen family, as Joseph chooses to be the husband of Mary and Mary the mother of Jesus. When we come close to the beginning of the story, when we are in Joseph's perspective, we wonder how he wrestled with such a big decision. Having learned that his fiancée Mary was pregnant before they had ever shared a bed together, he considers dismissing her quietly. The text says. It's an awfully polite way of saying he's thinking about getting out while the getting is still good. And for Joseph to dismiss Mary would mean to break their engagement, to sever all ties to care for her, presumably to turn a blind eye and say nothing as she faced the public, unmarried, pregnant. Would she have family support? So Joseph wrestled. Another path was possible. Joseph could choose this new family, but for what future? Would he stay with her, marry her, raise this child? And then what? What would their life look like? It certainly wasn't something that he could imagine. Joseph wrestled and decided to take the path he could count on, to leave Mary. He hadn't done it yet, but he was fixing to. He had made up his mind until God intervened with the message from the angel. In the whole of the Christmas story, which is told across the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the angelic messengers are busy intervening and interrupting people. So Joseph has his dream interrupted, Mary has the angelic visit, her cousin Elizabeth's husband Zechariah really tangles with the angel, to shepherds minding their own business just with sheep for company, the angels intervene with their messages. The angels come into their lives and say, "Do not be afraid." Having your life and your plans and a good night's rest interrupted by an angel, it's terrifying. It's normal to be afraid over what is going on. No wonder these angelic messages have to say, "Be not afraid." The message given to Joseph was a future he didn't imagine. Presumably, having already heard from Mary about her visit with the angel Gabriel, Joseph was still wrestling. So he got to hear it from himself, directly from the angel's mouth, as it were. And the angel said, "Joseph, son of David," calling out his family line, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This message came to Joseph precisely because he wrestled and he had decided to walk away from it all. So the angel changed his course, and Joseph chose to stay with Mary. And the Christmas story, as we know it, the familiar story of Mary and Joseph as a pair, is set in motion. So Mary, we know, will continue to grow ever more visibly pregnant, as folks are wont to do. You can't ignore it after a while. And Joseph, true to her, chooses to stay by her side, her betrothed, her companion, having chosen to believe the impossible news that Mary and the angel had for him. The angel shared brand new news on the one hand, but also very old news, for the angel hearkened back to the prophet Isaiah, which they had heard before as it was read from the scroll. So Joseph was a person of faith. He would recognize these words, using Isaiah, calling this child Emmanuel, that the son would be born and known to be God with us. I do doubt that Joseph met Mary for the first time and through all this thought, "We are going to raise the Messiah together, honey." I just don't think he knew that much. They are going on so much faith. And as the revelations, the annunciations are coming to them, it starts to unfold. But they have to live it to really know it. They have to take it one step at a time to experience God's plan coming so very close to them. Joseph, instead of doing the righteous thing, which would have been to walk away, accepted a new definition of family. Joseph was a person of faith. Joseph was inspired by the faith of Mary. They shared in common the hope in God to save God's people. So they went out on a limb. They became a family defined by faith. In this church, family is what we call one another. At baptism, we welcome the newly baptized into the household of faith. So I may be an only child in my biological family, but you are my brothers and my sisters, my family right in front of me. This kind of family is what we come to share in and know and share with the world. Recently, I was making a hospital visit. As I walked in, the nurse looks at me and says, "Are you family?" Now, I was a little surprised because I was in my collar, just black, just white. I thought I was a dead giveaway. Not so much. A lot on her mind that morning, maybe. So it was a simple question, "Are you family?" And I said, "I'm from church." Again, thinking I need to point out the collar, maybe. "I'm from church." Still nothing, no response. So I said, we see each other every Sunday. Still, I thought she was gonna ask me again, and I did want her to, because then it was clicking. Then I got what God was trying to hit me over the head with. I could have just said, yes, we're family, because that would have been true. Not that we're really related to each other, we don't have the same blood type, we didn't grow up together, but we are family. Belonging to church means belonging to a much larger family, and we don't all look alike, we don't all talk alike, but we are bound together by faith into this kind of family. In our Book of Common Prayer that contains so many prayers, there's a special prayer for the parish, and it uses the word family intentionally. It says, hear our prayers for this parish family. Strengthen the faithful, arouse the careless, restore the penitent. Grant us all things necessary for our common life, and bring us all to be of one heart and mind within your holy church. Now, that common life doesn't actually mean ordinary at all. It's actually rather uncommon for us to consider each other family like this. But common life means we hold it in common together. It's what we share. It's what we make of it together. Our common life is shaped by our prayers that we say in common, where we put all of our voices together into one voice. And I am keenly aware up here in front of you that you in the pews vastly outnumber the clergy here. And that is how it should be, because your ministry is vital to the life of the church. It is what keeps this family going. As the Catechism says, the ministry of laypersons, and that's all of you, the ministry of laypersons is to represent Christ and his church. You are to bear witness to him wherever you may be, and according to the gifts given you, to carry on Christ's work of reconciliation in the world, to take your place in the life, worship, and governance of the church. I'm fond of the Catechism because it has so many rich questions and answers, but also because it's like a compass for me, pointing me to what really matters. And my dad is the one that taught me how to flip to the Catechism in the back of the prayer book when the sermon starts to get too long. I saw a lot of that growing up. So my dad taught me through that simple act about bearing witness wherever you may be. Not just being next to me in the pew, but I distinctly remember an ordinary car ride after church one day back in South Carolina. The radio was saying something about immigration, and it was getting ugly. My father, who grew up Episcopalian on the one hand, and grew up hearing a lot of prejudice talk at home on the other hand, caught between two very different messages, he said in the most matter-of-fact way, talking about what was on the radio, you know, when you're in church, I don't care where you're from or how you got here, you're my brother in the pew. He was just talking to me. There was no one else to hear, except that was witnessing to Christ in the world. That is family defined by faith. And that car ride changed the way I look at my church family here. And to go a step further, that one comment changed what I see as my obligation to treat those who are hungry and hurting, as if they are my own flesh and blood, that they are my family too. So with Christmas around the corner, I pray that your very important ministry to represent Christ and this church brings you to unexpected places, to hospitals and car rides, or wherever you may be, to show kindness, to love mercy, to bear witness to Christ. I pray you find yourself in a position that you were asked, are you family? And I pray you know that the answer is yes. Amen.